Signs of the Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, an independent full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products, insuring East Tennesseans for over 55 years. From your home to the nursing home and everything in between, for a no-obligation personalized quote, Bob Johnson Insurance can be reached at 865-922-3111 or online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX4STAT.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
There's infighting in Israel and more planning to be done for the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Annihilation. We'll talk about the tragedy in Minneapolis while looking at the rise of superbugs, viruses, and screw worms. Now, you might think that sounds like your worst nightmare, but to us, it sounds like the signs of the times. Our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, August 29th, 2025. You can listen or watch any of our episodes again, especially if you want to see how the sausage gets made. You can share them with a skeptical friend. You can read the articles we talk about, or you can ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question when you visit the Signs of the Times section on thewaymedia.net, or just grab our Way Media app right from the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. And now, here is someone who is afraid of pregnant women because he thinks they're hiding something. And that's Pastor Mark, who just shared with the staff that if you spell absolutely nothing backwards, you get Genitin Wailet Ulospa, which means absolutely nothing.
Yes, and that's exactly right.
There you go.
That's right.
So that was your Captain Obvious moment. Yes. Okay, before we get into articles, we are going to get into the rapture. Why are we getting into the rapture every time at this time of year?
Yeah, I want to talk about that. And I know we're going to get into more articles, or an article here in just a minute about the shooter and the shooting there in Minneapolis.
Yes, we will.
But just again, I want to remind our listeners, even before we get there, be praying for those families, be lifting them up. A horrible situation, as you know, and God uses these, and he makes beauty from ashes. So be praying that God would now take this tragedy and use it to bring people into the kingdom. You know, I think oftentimes all we see is the tragic side of these things, but you have to remember, these things happen because we're in a fallen world and there's a lot of evil. But God will take these things, and oftentimes, Greg, it's situations like this. Were it not for this, there may be some people that would never give their life to Christ. So as hard as this is, and yes, as terrible as it is, and praying for the families and the grace and the mercy, and especially those that are healing, those little children that are healing right now that were injured, and thankful that none others died but those two, which is tragic enough. It might be that some of those there in that chapel, some of them there on that campus, some people that are interacting would never have come to Christ had this not have happened. I'm not saying God did this to bring people to Christ. Don't misunderstand me. I'm saying God takes these situations, and it makes people realize life and death, makes people realize where am I with God, you know, how quickly we can be gone. You look at someone, little children like that are, you know, 8 and 10 years old, and suddenly they're gone, and you think, wow, they were taken so young. I mean, all of us are going at some point, and I think what it does for the unbeliever is it reminds the unbeliever, you know, we're immortal. And so this can be used in great ways. So be praying for that. I wanted to mention that. And again, our heart goes out to those. And I've been praying for them. And I want to encourage you guys to be praying for them. And don't just say you're praying for them. Really pray. You know, just at least lift up a prayer even now. Lord, bless their families. Use this to draw them to you. And God will do that. Now, again, about the rapture, the reason I'm going to talk about it, we're coming up on, again, Rosh Hashanah, which is the feast of the rapture, I guess we would say, in Scripture. And every year...
The Feast of Trumpets?
Yeah, Feast of Trumpets is Rosh Hashanah.
Yeah.
Yeah, Feast of Trumpets.
Yeah. I mean, other people might have just heard the Feast of Trumpets and not might... maybe put two and two together.
Yeah. So either way, and every year when this happens, you have these predictions of when it's going to take place. And, you know, it falls this year on September 22nd and 23rd. And why is it those 2 days? Because it's an interesting celebration or feast that they have. It's the only one that doesn't fall on a specific day. All of the celebrations fall on a specific day. And don't get me wrong, it does fall on a day, the first of the month, of the new month, it falls on that day. But you can't really tell when that first of the month begins until you see the stars. They look at it based on when, you know, I think the third star or something appears and the crescent moon. There's a test they do, and I forget which it is right now. But the bottom line is you can't just pronounce on our regular calendar that it will be this day, you know, such as in September. It's a certain moment. And that's why it's known as the feast where no one knows the day or the hour. That's what they used to refer to it, even in the Lord's Day, because you didn't know exactly when it was going to start. All the other feasts, you knew exactly. It was a set day and the month was already going. But the beginning of the month depends on the moon. So you have to wait till everything's just right, et cetera. Now, with that said, that's why they say 2 days on this one, September 22nd and 23rd. And every year, it never ceases to amaze me. And of course, I guess I realize you have new people every year, maybe that are doing it. Maybe it's not the same people that do it, although that does happen a lot. And they try to say, okay, well, that's going to be when the Lord comes back at the Feast of Trumpets this year, because again, the trumpet will sound and the Lord will descend with a shout and we're going to go up. And it is going to happen. He's going to do that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But he doesn't say when that's going to happen. It's just because the feast is a picture of the rapture of the church doesn't mean that's going to be happen at that time. And I guess I want everybody to calm down. Don't start thinking, okay, for sure it's going to happen the 22nd and the 23rd. As a matter of fact, probably now those are the only 2 days it won't happen. And I tell our guys out of people I'm talking to every year this comes up, because the Lord said nobody's going to know the day or the hour. I'm not going to let you know. And so if everybody's thinking, okay, this year it's going to be September 22nd and 23rd, only God knows, but I can almost guarantee you it will not be those 2 days. Is it possible to be the 21st? Sure. Is it possible to be the 24th? Okay, sure. But it won't be the 22nd or the 23rd, because the Lord said specifically, I'm not going to let you know when it is. So I don't think he would do that. He wouldn't just let people predict it and be right. So when people pick these days, that's at least one day you realize, okay, it won't happen that day, which in one way is kind of a bummer, because maybe it would have happened then if they hadn't said anything. Like maybe they're holding it off or something. Yeah.
Everyone stop guessing so we can get out of here.
Yeah, I mean, I'm kind of joking, but you get my point. You cannot look to that day and depend on that day. It's not going to be there. So don't get caught up in this whole game every year trying to predict and saying that it's going to be that day. It's certainly not going to be that day. Here's the bottom line. It could happen at any moment. And the reason I believe that the Lord chose this feast to be to begin at a time when no one knows the day or the hour, that is depending on when the actual new month begins based on the lunar cycle. The reason he did that, it's a picture that no one will know when it's going to happen. So there's a whole picture that he's built into this. Nobody's going to know, so everybody relax. It could be right now. It could be 3 months from now, 6 months from now. It could have been last week. It could be any time, so don't be nailed down to that. Now, so don't get caught up in all that, but let me say this as well. Why do people believe that? Again, remember, the feasts in Scripture, they do have prophetic meanings and a prophetic picture. They just do. And when you read the feast, for example, Leviticus chapter 23, it talks about the Feast of Israel. Each of these feasts up to Rosh Hashanah or Feast of Trumpets have been fulfilled. And this is where I think some people stumble. They've literally been fulfilled on the days those feasts happen. Passover, again, unleavened bread. Passover and unleavened bread is a picture of Jesus' death on the cross and then being our Passover lamb, because leaven is a type of sin. So now it's unleavened. He paid for sin on the cross in his blood. He's the Passover lamb, so now he was the lamb who died for the sins of the world. So, and that literally happened on that day, 2,000 years ago. And then, of course, you have the whole, and there's a whole list of them here. I encourage our listeners to go to Leviticus chapter 23 to look at them. But then next, you've got the Feast of First Fruits, which is, again, they offered the very first fruits 3 days later that came from their harvest fields, and you would bring that to the priest. And literally 3 days later, the Lord resurrected from the dead. So you have this whole thing where, you know, he resurrected on the Feast of First Fruits after he was crucified. So that was fulfilled literally on the day. Then the next one you have is the Feast of Weeks, which is what we call Pentecost. And so 50 days after Passover, the church was born. God poured out his spirit there at Pentecost. It was literally fulfilled on Pentecost. And so then the next one you come to is the Feast of Trumpets. So people think, well, those others were exactly on the day. So it only stands to reason the Feast of Trumpets would be. But here's the thing. No, it doesn't. It is the only feast where no one knows the day or the hour because it's the only one that starts a month, as we said. So what that means is God built in a picture that you can't predict it. And that's why Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour. Just get that in your brain. No one knows the day or the hour. So if somebody tries to tell you it's going to happen because there's a blood moon or a black moon or any other kind of moon, no, ignore that. That's not, you know, again, the Lord can do what he wants whenever he wants. But I'm saying he did not set it up that way. It's going to be at a time when no one knows. So it could be, you know, any time throughout the year. The point is, be ready at any moment. You don't know when it is. That's the only feast that's kind of like that. Now, the other remaining prophetic feasts, I believe, will probably happen on the very day. Only God knows, but I think they will. Because of the pattern of the first three being on the very day, and then the middle one here not knowing a day, which is the rapture, then the last three, because you got seven total, three at the beginning, three at the end, one in the middle. I think the last three are going to be on the very days as well. But that won't matter because the Lord didn't say you couldn't predict those, and we won't be here. The rapture will take place and whenever the feast is fulfilled of trumpets. And so we'll be with the Lord there in the air, and the clouds in the air. And then after that comes the next feast, if you will, is the Day of Atonement. And what's interesting about the Day of Atonement is it's kind of like payday. It's kind of like the priest would go in. This year, it's on October 2nd, but the priest would go in once a year, and they would offer blood for the nation, for the sins of the nation. And if God accepted that, the nation was forgiven and in good standing with God. If God didn't accept it, the nation was not in good standing, and they were in sin before God and facing judgment from God. I believe that's going to be when the Great Tribulation kicks in, because the blood will not be accepted. Mm. In other words, they rejected the blood that the high priest offered for the sins of the nation. And because they rejected it, here comes the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay?
Wow. Yeah. Wouldn't that be interesting if the Antichrist signed the peace agreement on that day?
Well, I think he will.
Yeah. I mean, I just what you're saying.
No, I think that'll be the beginning of the 3.5 years. Yeah. I think he's going to sign it, declare that he's God.
Amazing.
I think he'll sign it on the Day of Atonement. It'll be in the fall. Nobody knows. But nobody knows. We'll be gone by then. I think that's very possible that's when he'll sign it. Either way, the Great Tribulation will begin. And it'll be right around there. We don't know for sure, but it'll be right around that time. And then after that, after the Day of Atonement, of course, you have the Feast of Tabernacles is the next one that comes after that. The fourth one is Feast of Trumpets. And then there's, make sure I got these down right here. Hang on, Passover and 11. Yeah, there's the first two. So that was right. You have the first four. You have the first four. So I said that wrong. The first four, the fourth one is the Feast of Trumpets. Then you have, again, the fifth and sixth. Actually, Feast of Trumpets is the fifth one. Don't trust me in math. Don't trust me in math. You have the fifth one is the Feast of Trumpets. And then Day of Atonement is the sixth one. And then Feast of Tabernacles is the seventh. So there's a total of seven feasts. And again, the number of completion. So the Day of Atonement will be, I believe, you know, again, on the Day of Atonement. And I believe the Feast of Tabernacles, the seventh and final prophetic feast, I believe will fall on Tabernacles. And that is the Lord, you know, so the second coming, I think it'll...
What does that represent so people understand in prophecy? What is the prophetic...
The prophetic representation of that is Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming and he rules and reigns for 1,000 years.
Yeah.
And what's interesting, you say, but wait a minute, you can predict that day. You couldn't predict it until the rapture took place. But then, of course, you can predict that it's going to be on Tabernacles. The Lord didn't say we wouldn't be able to predict the second coming. The Bible doesn't say you can't predict the second coming. The Bible says you can't predict the rapture. Now, nobody can predict the second coming until the rapture takes place because there's no time clock.
Right.
But the bottom line is, once the Day of Atonement, but once the rapture takes place, and even more specifically, because they may not be exactly timed together, once the Antichrist signs that treaty with the nation of Israel and surrounding nations for peace, this world leader, you will be able to absolutely predict the day of the second coming to the day. Because Daniel tells us that when the treaty is signed, it will be 2,520 days until the second coming. So that means literally you'll be able to predict it and say that's when it's going to be. And I believe that day will very likely fall on Tabernacles. He'll come back possibly, I believe, on Tabernacles and begin his 1,000-year reign where he will rule and reign for 1,000 years, completing the earth as 7,000 years in age. And this whole process, then it'll be destroyed and a new heaven and a new earth will be, again, created at that time. But that is one of the main reasons, Greg, that I believe that the only possible option that we have for the church is a pre-tribulation rapture. And I'm sure listening right now, we've probably got some mid-tribs and some post-tribs, and that is there's some that believe it's going to be at the very beginning of the final 7 years, promise that God has for Israel prophetically. Some believe it's going to be in the beginning, middle of that. Some believe it's going to be at the end. The only one that can work biblically, possibly, is pre-tribulation without defying the words of the Lord. And what do I mean by that? If you're here, if the rapture has not taken place when the Antichrist signs that treaty, you can be right about 1 or 2 days of the Lord coming in the clouds. It's either going to be mid-trib or at the very end. You're going to be right. It's going to be 1 or 2 days. That's getting awfully close to no one knowing the day or the hour. Then when you get to the mid-trib, you absolutely, if the rapture hadn't taken place by then and people say, we're going to be here all the way to the end, you absolutely can defy the words of the Lord and predict that final day where he comes back because he said no one will know the day or the hour. So note this. When the Lord said no one would know the day or the hour, he's talking about the rapture of the church. He's not talking about the second coming. The rapture is the surprise. It is the Feast of Trumpets. It is the one that no one knows, okay? Second coming, that one's going to be known. Believers that get saved during the Great Tribulation, they will be able to point to a calendar. Think about this. Mm. They'll be able to pull a calendar out and tell anybody on the planet, Jesus Christ, it will come back on this day in the second coming. That's wild to think about. They will literally be able to point that day out and say, this is when he's coming. That is one time you could literally be waiting on the top of the hill with your suitcase and be right. But you wouldn't need your suitcase because, again, he's coming back and you establish the kingdom here.
And we already talked about that. Carry on only. There's no checked luggage going
to
heaven.
That's right. It's what do you have on you? That's it.
That's it.
So, again, I went into a long thing about the rapture. But, again, I wanted to do that and just say, look, don't listen to all these things right now where people are talking about the rapture coming up on the 22nd, 23rd. But I do want to say, and I want to let our listeners in on a little secret that I do know. Mm. I will literally be meeting with the Lord in the air, in the clouds, on Feast of Trumpets this year. On Rosh Hashanah.
Now, but you just said no one will know the day or the
hour. Yes, but I do. And here's how. I'm going to be flying back from Israel on that day.
Okay.
So I'm going to be on a plane overseas in the clouds reading my Bible. So I will literally be in the clouds, in the air on Rosh Hashanah, Feast of Trumpets this year, literally on that day. And so I'm in no way defying the words of the Lord by saying that, but I'm saying I don't know that I've ever actually been meeting with the Lord in the clouds on Rosh Hashanah or Feast of Trumpets. First time
that
in my life.
That is kind of cool.
First time in my life, but it won't be the last time.
No.
This is the first time.
This is just a practice run for you. Practice run.
The second coming, boom, I'll be with him. We're going to be there in the kingdom when the Lord comes back and takes us up for the wedding supper of the Lamb.
Wonderful. All right, let's head to Israel, which Pastor Mark will be doing here shortly.
Yes, Jordan and Israel. It's going to be a great trip.
We're going to visit Israel by way of a Reuters article dated August 10th. This is thousands rally in Tel Aviv against Netanyahu's new Gaza plan, demanding release of the hostages.
This is what's tragic to me about this. I understand the human element. And that is especially the families that still have family members, Greg, that are alive in Gaza and being held hostage. And if the government said, we're going to go in and take Gaza now and just take it over, well, you know what that means. It means they're going to kill all of them. Hamas is going to kill them all unless Israel can surprise them with some type of commando raid and go in and rescue them before they can kill them.
I'm afraid most of them are probably dead.
Yeah, they claim there's 20 alive. We don't know. But either way, the sad thing is, here's the bottom line. You either do nothing and they stay there forever because
they've already been there for how long now, Pastor?
Almost, it'll be 2 years, October 7th.
There we go.
So, but here's the thing. They're holding out hope that Hamas may actually release them because they have released others. And is that impossible? No, that's not impossible. However, Hamas has already said, guess what? Our negotiations are done. We're going to fight to the end. And if that's really where their stand is, we're not negotiating anymore. They're going to kill them all.
Mm-hmm.
So you have two options. Either let them kill them all, or Allow your government to go in with commando raids and try to surprise them and rescue who they can. I say let them go in and try to rescue who they can. Not because you don't care about those that are being held hostage. You want everyone saved and rescued. But if they're all going to die anyway if you do nothing, why not try to do something that maybe some of them might live? In other words, you're giving them a chance to live. And I want to, again, something I've noted through this whole process. If I was being held by Hamas, if you guys ever hear Mark's being held by Hamas anywhere and they're holding me as a ransom and you say, what would he want? Would he want somebody to try to come in and save him where he may die? Or would he want you to wait and negotiate? I want you to come in and get me where I may die. Come after me, and if I die, I die. Here's why. I would rather die in a rescue attempt than to sit and rot in a dark hole for 2 years being starved to death and tortured mentally, physically, and every other way, your stomach-wise, food-wise. I would much rather have a chance to live or just be dead than to suffer that way. So, again, I'm not the one that has a family member in there. I'm not judging them. I'm saying there are people that are that think, you know, if we negotiate long enough with the devil, he'll eventually be nice. He's not going to be nice. And they've already said they're not going to negotiate. I believe at this point they have no choice but to go in and try to rescue them as they will try to kill them and see if you can get anybody out alive. So when you see these marches in Tel Aviv, I'm like, guys, look, I understand you've been doing this for 2 years. But the reality is you need to go get your people, because they're not going to let them go. Let me read some of this. Thousands of protesters took to the streets of Tel Aviv on Saturday night to oppose Prime Minister Netanyahu's plan to escalate nearly a two-year Gaza war, demanding an immediate end to the campaign and for the release of the hostages. A day earlier, the Prime Minister's office said the security cabinet, a small group of senior ministers, had decided to seize Gaza City, expanding military operations in the devastated Palestinian territory. Despite widespread public opposition and warnings from the military, the move could endanger the hostages. I think that the hostages are already in too much danger. It goes on. It says, this isn't just a military decision. It could be a death sentence for the people we love most. Lachey Miriam Lavi, the wife of hostage Omri Miriam, told the rally, pleading to U.S. President Trump to intervene immediately to end the war. Here's the thing. My heart goes out to this poor lady. But the reality is if you do nothing, they're going to kill your husband. You got to try to rescue these people. The Israeli government has faced sharp criticism at home and abroad, including from some of its closest European allies, over the announcement that the military would expand the war. The full cabinet is expected to give its approval as soon as Sunday. Tel Aviv frequent rallies urging the government to reach a ceasefire and hostage deal with Hamas is our regular event going on there. So this Sunday, they're supposed to nail that down. They've already said, the Israeli government, they're going to go into Gaza City, which is kind of their main, their Washington, if you will, just to end this thing. That's where everybody's holed up and just kind of take over Gaza and do it. How long is it going to take them? I didn't think it was going to take that long to do it. But I keep hearing them say, you know, the war could go on for another couple of years. I mean, how could the war go on another couple of years if they can just go and take Gaza City? Maybe it's cleaning out every little pocket in every area. I don't know. But I'm just saying, look, these poor people in there, you say they might be killed. They've been dead for 2 years.
Yeah, they really, you're right, Pastor.
They've been dead for 2 years.
Yes.
Give them a chance at life and try to go rescue them. Again, I know I'm not the family member, but I think they're not seeing it right because of emotions. And nobody wants to think, yes, this means the death sentence for my family. But I think the opposite. I think the death sentence for their families is if they do nothing and try to get them, you know, just have the president in the war. I really believe they're going to have to go get them because Hamas... I hope they let them go. I hope I'm wrong. But they said they're not going to, and I think you need to get them out of there.
As we turn our attention to Ezekiel 38 and 39, we come to JNS.org for an article dated August 26th. Moscow pushes for a six-month delay of sanctions on Iran as JCPOA talks continue, which I've coined the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Annihilation.
Yeah. Well, let me explain what's going on here. Let me read the article, then we'll talk about it. It says, Russia is circulating a draft resolution to the UN Security Council that would tack a six-month extension onto the Iran nuclear accord. We'll get to that in just a second. During which time, no action could be taken related to the agreement. Moscow's goal is to give more space for negotiations between the Islamic Republic and the so-called E3 powers, that is United Kingdom, France, and Germany. all of which are signatories of the 2015 Nuclear Pact, known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, or the JCPOA. The JCPOA is set to expire October 18th. Iran and three powers are scheduled to talk in Geneva today, and the Russian draft resolution, which JNS viewed, which is, again, this news organization, would extend the terms of the JCPOA until April 18th, 2026. And let me explain what's going on. Okay, when they made this 2015 a nuclear pact agreement with Iran, these nations of the world, Iran had to agree to allow the nuclear inspectors to come in to make sure they weren't building nuclear weapons. They had all these different guidelines they had to adhere to, or else they were going to be sanctioned. And that is, the sanctions means nobody could sell them anything. You couldn't buy their oil. You couldn't trade with them. It basically was to kind of squeeze them out financially so they collapse and give up. You know, we're going to crush you financially if you try to crush everybody with a nuclear weapon, is the idea. So they made this 2015 nuclear agreement, and they said, all right, we're going to let you continue on working with your nuclear facilities for friendly nuclear power, blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
As long as you let us inspect it and no bad things happen. But if you start blocking us from coming in and you're doing the secretive thing again, they're going to have what they call a snapback measure, where we snap right back to all the sanctions. We're going to block you economically. You can't sell your oil. You can't get supplies. You're going to be squeezed down economically. So the snapback, they're not allowing anybody in now. And so that's what led to this whole war with Israel and the bombing that America did to take out their nuclear sites and all that. So now they're saying, now you definitely can't come in, and we're going to do what we want, and we're going to remake nuclear weapons. Well, they're breaking the 2015 nuclear pact. So these nations that made the agreement are saying, even though France and Germany and the UK are really friends with Iran and on their side in many ways, they're saying, look, we made this agreement. We're going to keep it. If you don't let us come in there, then we're going to do the snapback, and you're going to be under sanctions again and destroy yourself economically. So that's what they're talking about doing here, and it's supposed to kick in on the 18th. Now, why would Russia want to extend it? It's almost like anything that the enemy does, it's like, give them more time to misbehave and see if you can come up with some other plan that maybe they don't really have to suffer, and they can keep on keeping on.
Yeah.
Russia and Iran are linked up together. We've been watching that for years here, and they're linking up more militarily and mindset and every other way. Russia supplies them with weapons. Russia wouldn't be able to do that anymore. China and others buy their oil from Iran. They wouldn't be able to do that anymore. So Russia's trying to go, wait a minute, no, and here's what they do. They make this offer. Let's just hold it off and talk a little bit. And everybody knows talking does no good with Iran.
No.
We've already talked. That's why they set a deadline. That's because they wouldn't talk. And if you don't do it, the deadline's kicking in. But they're coming in going, no, let's just give them a little more time. So it sounds reasonable. See, give us six mm-hmm. more months. No.
No.
No, we're not giving you. And again, we're not going to. Nobody's going to go for this. America's not going to go for it. They can't do it. The sanctions are going to snap back if Iran didn't snap into shape. So you're going to see this happen. But it's interesting to see Russia coming to their aid, because Russia, remember, is going to be linking up with them on this invasion out of Ezekiel 38 and 39 against Israel. So Russia is, again, a buddy with them. They're going to continue to be a buddy. And this is nothing more than a diversionary. It's kind of like what Hamas has done for 2 years with the hostages. Let's talk a little more. Let's see if we can negotiate. No, we're done. We're done. We're going to get them, and this is enough. At some point, you got to say enough is enough. Russia's trying to put this thing off, and I say to Russia, forget it. Putin has shown that he's not a good, a trustworthy partner, mm-mm. even now with dealing with Ukraine yeah. and our nation and all that. I say, you know what? He's non-trustworthy. He's lying. You can't trust him. Forget them. Move forward. Put the sanctions back on Iran. Let's squeeze them out and just deal with them. It's good for the whole world, not just Israel, but for the whole world.
As we come back to America here, we are going to visit an article, ABC News, but this is really all over all media. Minneapolis shooter expressed hate towards almost every group imaginable.
It is true, but let me say this before we even get into this. Some of the things, Greg, that you sent me yesterday or day before and that I'm seeing in other places.
Yes.
This is very clearly, he was maybe even demon-possessed. Mm-hmm. This was very, very demonic, and he has drawings of him talking to a demon. And it's almost like he's, in one way, trying to get out of doing what the demon wants him to do.
There's a struggle there.
Yeah, but the demon is like, no, you're going to do this. And what I find interesting, Greg, for those of you that go online and see some of his drawings, I'm sure I've seen them in the news. There's going to be more of those coming out. Well, there may not be. They block them, but you can still see them online. It's the main one of him standing in a mirror with an AR-15 over his back and a pistol on his hip, and he's talking to this demon in the mirror. He's seeing himself, but it's the demon that he sees. You know, he gets that picture of being possessed. Definitely major influence of a demon. But what I find interesting is the demon is portrayed as an oxen. And Satan takes the face that Satan presents himself as an oxen all through Scripture. What do I mean by that? Satan is a cherub. He's part of the cherubim. He was the cherub that covers, and the cherubim around the throne, we know what they look like. The Bible tells us they have four faces, and one of their faces is the face of an oxen. The others are representation of a man and of God and all that. It's interesting that God wouldn't let him take those because they really represent even almost the Lord in many ways. But the oxen doesn't, because that doesn't represent the Lord. But it's interesting when I say that, because a lot of the demonic things you see, when you look at Baphomet, it's a mixture of an oxen with a goat and some other things, which is this image of what you see typically of Satan. Jesus, when he's speaking prophetically in Psalm 22 from the cross, he says, I'm surrounded by the bulls of Bashan. Well, there's not literal bulls there. He's talking about the demonic realm mocking him and circling him while he's there on the cross, and Satan, no doubt, himself and all. But there's this whole, and then you see, again, oxen worship throughout world history, you know, in Egypt and now still in India, and Satan wants to be worshipped. So I believe Satan manifests with the face of an oxen. That's how he manifests. I believe we see that throughout Scripture and even throughout history.
Yeah.
Which is interesting that the drawing he made was an oxen speaking to him from that mirror. So it lines right up with not just a demon, but even almost Satan himself. So it's very interesting. And I think he was a very tormented, demon-possessed man. Westman was his name. But let's read this. An urgent investigation after shooter opens fire at Minnesota school officials as they search for a motive after the lone shooter sprayed bullets into a church at the Annunciation Catholic Church church school, killing two children. We know that was an 8 and a 10-year-old, and injuring 17 others, mostly children. I think maybe this is up to date. Maybe it was only 19. I thought eventually it was 20. But either way, so 19 is what they're saying here, and that was just, I guess, yesterday. So a motive in the Annunciation Catholic School mass shooting remains under investigation. The police said they've not identified a specific trigger for why the children at this church were targeted. I don't see why they have trouble doing that. His mom worked at the school, and he went there when he was 17 for a year. So, again, I know they have to nail it down, but it seems pretty obvious. He went there, and he hated, you know, God and his life. And, again, we'll talk about it at the end. Yeah. But police did confirm that Robert Westman, 23-year-old suspect, a male, had attended the school at Westman's mother previously worked there in the parish. Investigators determined that Westman harbored a whole lot of hate towards a wide variety of people groups and had a deranged obsession with previous mass shooters. The shooter expressed hate towards almost every group, Joe Thompson, acting U.S. attorney for the District of Minnesota, said at a news conference on Thursday. The shooter expressed his hatred for black people, Mexican people, Christian people, Jewish people. In short, he appeared to hate all of us. The shooter also expressed hate toward President Trump. There appears to be only one group that shooter didn't hate, and that is, he admired them, and that is, again, you know, these mass murderers. Westman died at the scene from a self-inflicted gunshot wound, again, which in that picture you see the demon telling him to kill himself, which he did. But it's interesting. Again, he was another transvestite. There's a real pattern here. There have been five recently in recent
all
shootings.
Of them.
Yeah, where you're seeing these transvestites, these people that are transitioning. He was a man. He was a male. He tried to transition to a woman. You have the one in Nashville that was a woman that tried to transition into a man.
Yep.
And there's, again, three others here recently in other shootings. And the question people are asking is, why are these transvestite, these trans people doing this? Again, I know it's demonic, and anyone can be a killer. So it's not just trans people, but why are you seeing such a high percentage here recently? You know, again, I think this needs to be looked at, but I think a lot of reasons, a lot of contributors to this. You know, we're not supposed to be messing with our natural DNA, our natural genetics, our natural, the way we're built. If you're built as a man, you're not supposed to be putting estrogen in your body. If you're built as a woman, you're not supposed to be injecting testosterone. We don't know what that does. It messes with your mind. It messes with your body. It changes everything. And I think a big part of where we're seeing these people, Greg, I think we need to investigate. Only God knows. Mm-hmm. But I think we need to investigate and see, are we so chemically messing them up with surgeries and all these different estrogen and testosterone and everything's trying to make them somebody they're not naturally. You're creating somebody that's so confused, so messed up. Their natural body is trying to be a man and you're forcing it to be a woman. Your natural body is trying to be a woman and you're forcing it to be a man. It's almost like your own body has a civil war going on.
Right.
And when your own body has a civil war fighting itself going on, you know, who knows what the outcome of that is going to be. I think that's a huge contributor here. On top of it, you've got people here that are they're messed up mentally already. They know things like what the Bible says, which makes them hate God and hate Christians because they realize there's a conviction of sin, probably many of them, realizing this is what I'm doing is not natural. And I think anger builds up. And so you have all the anger, you have all the frustration, you have all the chemical things going on, and then you start seeing these kind of events. This is not going to be the last one of these if you're doing this to people's bodies. And by the way, I remember hearing years ago when they really started doing this a few years back to all these little children, they said there's going to be, when this generation gets old enough to realize what the adults have done to them and they realize they didn't want to do this, they're going to be really angry.
Yeah.
And they're going to want to lash out at somebody. Why did you, as an adult, allow me as a little child to be so foolish and ruin my body and ruin my life? So the anger factor. And then I think that is also something that can push these kind of things as well. Yeah. So again, I know there's a lot of factors involved in this, but this is not going to be the last, Greg, with all these people doing these things. I think we're going to be seeing more of this and more from that community because we're messing people up.
Well, and not only that, we're starting in a home that's lacking scriptural education, a school system that is denying natural biology the way God designed and created.
Absolutely.
A man to be a man and a woman to be a woman. And those are good things in God's eyes. Because God said, when he created man, he said, and he saw a man and it was good. Yes. God was pleased. I want to share something, Pastor Mark, to try to bring some common sense to this.
Yes.
When especially, this is for people that really do believe in supporting the trans community, if you will, in somehow that they can transition from one sex to another, which is biologically impossible. But in light of what you shared, Pastor Mark, in terms of mental problems or mental issues, I want to put this in light.
Absolutely.
This is from somebody by Robbie Starbuck, which this guy's got an interesting story. But nevertheless, he says, we don't give anorexic people liposuction. And we don't surgically attach wings to schizophrenic people who think they can fly. Any doctor who did so would lose their license and likely face charges.
Yeah.
Transitioning a confused child should be seen the same way.
Absolutely. That is, there's great wisdom and truth in that. And again, it's not that we don't love them. We do love
them.
Our heart breaks for them, and God loves them. That's not the point. But we're changing what is natural into something unnatural, and you can't do that. And you say, well yeah, here's the bottom line. The chromosomes determine whether someone's a male or a female. You cannot change, even by any medical procedure, you can't change the chromosomes. An X and X chromosome makes a female. An X and Y makes a male. So whatever your chromosomes are, no matter how many surgeries you have or what you think in your mind of who you want to be, you are who you are and you can't change it. And when you take who you are and try to change it, that's where confusion comes in. That's where anger comes in. That's where frustration comes in. Then anger at people that would tell you that you can't. Okay. And then you have now the chemicals you're adding on top of it. No wonder you're seeing this kind of stuff take place. Look, again, you notice even when you have couples, Greg, same-sex couples where you have two males and two females, have you noticed that even among two females, one of them will try to be the masculine and one will be the feminine?
Absolutely.
Because even by nature, they won't admit it, but by nature, they realize to have a normal couple, you've got to have a male and a female. Go to two men. You'll see the same thing. You don't see two masculine men. You'll see one that's masculine and one that's feminine. Why? Because even they know by nature, and they may not understand it, but their own body, their own makeup, the chromosomes are forcing them to go, one of us is supposed to be a male, one of us is supposed to be a female. So you can't, you know, there used to be a joke years ago, well, it may be in a butter commercial, you can't fight Mother Nature. I forget, it was when I was a kid, and they had some commercial, you can't beat Mother Nature. I think it was real butter versus fake butter or
something like that. Yeah.
Anyway, but the bottom line is that God is the one who created it. And no matter what you think or do or what surgery or whatever, you can't change it. And again, God's heart is for those that are confused. He wants to love them, to help them, to set them free. He wants them saved. He wants them in the kingdom. We love them as well. This is not about hating anyone or disliking anyone. Jesus died for all on the cross, but we have to be honest to tell people the truth or they don't have any hope.
Absolutely. And we need to encourage these people that God made you and he loves you the way he designed you.
That's right.
And he's got a plan and a purpose for you, and you need to embrace the positive of what God has for you.
That's right.
And not buy into the negative that the enemy is truly behind to try to destroy you. He's only here for three purposes: steal, kill, destroy, and this is definitely under the destruction category.
Yeah, absolutely.
All right, we're making our way to a one-world government. Why? Because prophecy tells us we will. So here's a couple of stories to support that. Our first one comes, actually, looks like it comes from YouTube, dated August 22nd. This is the moment the internet changed forever.
Yes, maybe, maybe not, but that's a very catchy headline.
Yes.
Here's why. New surveillance laws in the UK Online Safety Act and the European Union's chat control proposal and a wave of U.S. state-level mandates have transformed the internet from an open network into a system of checkpoints and control. You know, they're like traveling through countries and you go to the different checkpoints. Now we have checkpoints in the internet. Let me explain. In this video that they show, they expose the coordinated attack on privacy happening around the world through these measures. He said, we show through the video how we got here, how platforms have pressured companies into compliance, and why this wave of regulation is unlike anything that has ever been seen before on the internet. The landslide of lost freedoms has happened in a matter of mere weeks. And so what's happening is, look, this is a part of Revelation 13. This is again, leading to the mark of the beast, and that is he's got to have the Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, he has to have total control of every person who misses the rapture on the planet. And the only way he's going to have control of them is to somehow monitor them. And again, it will eventually be by a mark on the hand or the forehead. But part of this setup right now, Greg, that we're seeing is all these checkpoints. These are going to be the things that the mark is going to run through electronically and digitally on the internet, keeping up with people, seeing what they're doing. He's going to have total control by the time we get there. This is simply another step toward Revelation 13 and the mark of the beast.
All right, Pastor Mark, our next article comes from All Israel News, dated August 22nd. France clarifies recognition of Palestinian state at the UNGA not tied to a Gaza ceasefire, which you were kind of alluding to that, talking about that a little bit earlier.
Yeah, and this is good, though. I'm glad we covered it and to read the article. And when it says not tied, it means, in other words, no matter what.
No matter what, they're going to do it.
It doesn't matter.
Yep.
Something is going on in Europe demonically and France and certain nations where they're just bent on going against God's word, where God says, I've given the land to Israel. Of course, they don't know God's word. I guarantee you there's no way that Macron even knows, you know, God, obviously. He's you know, you can say, well, how can you judge that, Mark? Look, Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. Can he be saved? Of course he can. But the fruit is anti-God. There's nothing connected to God whatsoever. So it's not about judging. It's simply fruit inspecting. But listen to what it says. Near the end of July, French President Emmanuel Macron announced that consistent with its historic commitment to a just and lasting peace in the Middle East, I've decided that France will recognize the state of Palestine. So, yeah, who cares what God said, basically? Macron wrote on X, he didn't say that, but that's what he's saying, wrote on X at the time. I guess X marks the spot. I will make this solemn announcement before the United Nations General Assembly this coming September. And so, and what's funny is, again, remember, the Palestinian Authority won't even be there. Macron noted also he'd written a letter to the Palestinian Authority President Mahmoud Abbas, expressing his, and I quote, determination to move forward. That Abbas has this big constitution announcement ready. Now he can't even get in the country. I love it. I love God's intervention. I love it. I love it. I love it. Sure, because Rubio's not going to let him. Again, Marco Rubio, I don't know if we talked about it on the air.
Yeah, no, just, we talked about it. I think we talked about off air before the show.
Yeah, Marco Rubio is not going to let them come into the country, these Palestinian authorities, so they can't even make their announcement when they try to make them a state there, which there is no state. So I love it. I love it. Watch God's intervention.
Yeah.
Shortly after Macron's announcement, the following publication of misleading images in international media depicting alleged famine in Gaza, which, by the way, there is that. That's these are lies. These things you're seeing in Gaza about famine, guys, they're lies. These kids are showing, do your homework. These are from other countries. And the ones that are from Gaza, one or two of them are there because other diseases that they had. They're not even, some of them not even the same year. It's not famine. These are lies. They're trying to stir emotions, and it's demonic. British Prime Minister Keir Starmer announced that the United Kingdom would also recognize a Palestinian state, even if Israel did not agree to a ceasefire in Gaza. So, look, United Kingdom is gone. France is gone. Hopefully you can get there and get a croissant before it's too late, and maybe
or a macaroon.
Yeah, get a macaron or a macaroon or a go to the Eiffel Tower.
Or a croissant.
Yeah. That's what I'm saying. It's like get there while they're still kind of before it's taken over completely. So it says Israeli officials, including Prime Minister Netanyahu, warned that recognizing a Palestinian state under current conditions would reward Hamas terrorism and pose a direct threat to Israel.
Bingo.
Absolutely. So, okay, look, here's the way. You want to get what you want? Go take hostages and kill people.
It's going to embolden them to do this more.
It drives me nuts.
I know.
Here it is. Oh, it's it. Yes, it's here.
Okay.
U.S. Secretary of State Marco Rubio also blasted the decision, saying it is the only serves Hamas propaganda and sets back peace. It is a slap in the face of the victims of October 7th. No, he didn't say in this article. I thought it was going to. It's happening. I read it in a different article, but I thought maybe we had it here. We don't. But Rubio now started speaking about it. But since then, I said, you know what? You guys can't even get in. So I love it. Several days after France and Britain announced their intention to recognize a Palestinian state, Canadian Prime Minister Mark Carney announced that Canada would follow suit. So Canada, I mean, you got Canada, France, and the UK, they're gone. They're just gone. Anyway, the three Western nations also were joined by Australia, which I told you, watch Australia. They're leading the way in this nonsense.
Absolutely.
Whose Prime Minister Anthony Albanese announced its government's intention to recognize a Palestinian state again at the United Nations General Assembly next month. Last week, Netanyahu sent harsh letters to the leaders of France and Australia, calling them out for the rising levels of anti-Semitism in their countries while they focus on targeting Israel's actions in Gaza. And boy, I'm so glad that Jesus is on the throne. The world is blind. They're being led by the enemy. God is going to bring the Jews back to the land, which he's doing right now. He is going to establish them. Yes, they're going to suffer greatly under the Antichrist after the rapture takes place. Then the Lord's coming back at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he will rule and reign, and those that get saved will be in there with us. All these guys and their plans and what they think they're going to do, it's not only will there not be a Palestinian state, it will all be Israel and will go way beyond the borders that we know today as God has promised them and the promises that God made, the unconditional promises that God made to Abraham.
All right, let's head to some pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption, our smorgasbord of ick.
Yeah.
This is from MSN.com, dated August 23rd. Warning is deadly cattle-borne superbug. If that wasn't bad enough, is now spreading to humans.
Yeah, and I don't want to make you afraid by hearing this, guys. God's going to protect us, but at the same time, Matthew 24 does say that there will be pestilence and plagues in the last day, so we need to point this out. You're going to see more of these type of things. Don't let it scare you. So when you see these things, realize we're right on target.
Yep.
The Lord said it would happen, and yes, we need to be wise, and we'll trust the Lord in whatever comes our way, but God knew this was going to happen. He warned us it would, so we'd have peace. He's our protector. He's our shepherd, so we can relax. But notice, a dangerous superbug commonly found in cattle can jump to humans. I just say, stay far enough away where they can't, anyway, they can't jump that far, Okay. All right. Anyway, and the researchers warned that the infections may soon become untreatable. And that's there's some of these, infections out there that are untreatable. And that's concerning. A team from Penn State University discovered that Salmonella Dublin has become increasingly resistant. That's the name of it, obviously, to antibiotics and is spreading to humans through contaminated beef, milk, or cheese, or through direct contact with infected cows. The bacterium typically causes severe illness or death among cows, but can also result in serious blood infections among people, especially those in close contact. So, again, it can kill people, but it's really more deadly to the cows. The increasing antibiotic resistance means that infections may become harder to treat, potentially leading to longer illnesses or more severe symptoms for people and animals. If treatments become less effective, human infections could become more dangerous, especially for vulnerable groups like elderly, children, or those with weak immune systems. Study authors added that the U.S., being a major beef and dairy-producing country, is at a greater risk of the superbug because, again, of all we bring in into the country. And so it is something that has to be looked at very seriously. So, yes, this is something we need to keep our eye on.
Okay. Our next article, Pastor Mark, comes from Yahoo, dated August 23rd. The World Health Organization, which they themselves are kind of sketchy for other reasons, warns of an epidemic threat as a dangerous virus spreads. Quote, unquote, we are seeing history repeat itself.
Yeah, again, don't freak out over this chikungunya thing. Again, I kind of see this almost as maybe those that really tried to push the whole COVID thing, kind of reviving something to make everybody afraid. But officials of the World Health Organization are alerting the public to a potential rival of epidemic proportions. They said that last time. Now reports show that chikungunya virus is spreading outside of its typical distribution. It is a virus that was first identified in the United Republic of Tanzania in 1952. Since then, it spread to Africa, Asia, Indian Ocean region. Once bitten, an infected person can expect to experience fever and severe joint pain. So, again, it's not going to kill you, and it's not good. Nobody wants to get sick, but, in other words, relax.
Don't order the chikungunya.
That's right. You don't want the chikungunya. Not tonight. We'll pass on that. No chikungunya. There's a good menu tip.
Yes.
Thank you, Greg. A good menu tip. Right now, an estimated 5.6 billion people across 119 countries are at risk. That just means because they live in those areas.
Yeah.
They make it sound so bad. Contracting the virus as it spreads to Europe and other continents, according to Reuters. The WHO officials are concerned that the pattern is similar to an epidemic of the disease that happened between 04 and 05 and impacted nearly 500,000 people again overseas. We are seeing a history repeat itself, said Diana Rojas Alvarez, a medical officer of the WHO. Okay, but again, note this, guys. This is no major threat to America. And even for those that are getting sick, they're not dying. It's not fun. You don't want to get sick. But again, Matthew 24, you're going to see more of these things happen. The Bible says it will. We're watching it. Again, for the Christian, we need to be aware, but at the same time, be encouraged. These are the signs of the times, and we're going to see the Lord coming back. So it's encouraging in that sense.
And wearing surgical masks all day long will not prevent you from getting it.
No, they don't do anything. By the way, I saw somebody wearing a mask the other day, and I'm thinking, what is going on? It's like, it doesn't do a thing. It doesn't protect. We now know that any of these germs, they're way smaller than anything you have you can put on your face.
It's like throwing sand through a chain link fence.
It is. It makes
these masks will not stop anything.
It makes people feel safer, but it doesn't do a thing. Everybody get that in their brain before they push this next big mask push for all this stuff.
Yeah. All right. Fox News, dated August 25th, is telling us about the first travel related human screw worm case detected here, though, in America, in Maryland.
Yeah, somebody flew back with it.
Wow.
Andrew Nixon, a spokesman for the Department of Health and Human Services, confirmed to Fox News Digital that the patient had recently returned from a trip from El Salvador. And again, this is another reason. Look, when you have everybody coming across the border and they're not being checked, this opens the door for all kinds of things. And so he brought it back with him when he came. The Centers for Disease Control, CDC, worked in conjunction with the Maryland Department of Health to investigate the case. The risk to the public is very low. They said, obviously, it's one guy. He's now been, quarantined. The New World screwworm, also known as miasis, is a parasitic infection or fly larvae that feeds on live flesh. A person can contract it when females drop their eggs on or near a person's wound, nose, or ears, and can be transferred through ticks and mosquitoes as they attach their eggs. So, nasty stuff. But at the same time, don't freak out. It's another sign of the times, Matthew 24. This is not going to be some major threat for our nation, and Jesus is in control and on the throne.
All right, as we find our parking spot for this episode to end this week, we come to a couple of good news articles. Our first article comes from ChristianPost.com, dated August 16th. Good News Clubs, which we have operating from our church into a couple of schools in this area, which I know Pastor Mark will promote. Good News Clubs, win equal access in Oakland School District, which I'm assuming this is Oakland, California. Or not. Yes,
it is. Okay. Indeed. Yes. And by the way, the Good News Club, great club. We have been for many years in Mount Olive here.
There's a second school, but I can't remember.
There is.
Where it is.
I forget they started, but I forget where they said they went to. They're kind of doing their own thing on that. It's wonderful. We've seen, I think, over 150 kids come to the Lord now through that in the schools, again, after hours, which is fantastic. These are public schools and they get to meet there after hours. And so this is, again, it is truly good news. A federal judge has ordered California, a school district there, to give the Good News Clubs the same access to its campuses as other after-school programs. They were shutting down the Bible. They were shutting down. No, you can't do that. The ruling came after years of denial. Years of denials. They shouldn't have been able to pull that off for years. But again, this goes into the whole legal thing because it was already decided by the Supreme Court. But it blocked Christian clubs from operating on school grounds. U.S. Judge Haywood S. Gilliam, Jr., granted a preliminary injunction requiring the Oakland Unified School District to allow the Child Evangelism Fellowship's Good News Club to use school facilities on an equal basis with non-religious groups, according to Liberty Counsel, which is a godly legal organization. The denials were based on what the plaintiffs described as discriminatory reasoning, including references to the group's religious character and silence from administrators over a two-year period. In his order, Judge Gilliam wrote that the law and facts clearly favor the claim that the district had violated free speech protections. He rejected the argument that allowing good news clubs to meet on campus would breach the Establishment Clause, pointing to U.S. Supreme Court precedent that schools cannot exclude religious clubs if they provide access to secular groups. You just can't do that. Supreme Court said no, and it's amazing to me that you can defy the Supreme Court for 2 years in this tit for tat. It's like, look, it's settled. What's the deal? Just shut these people down. The ruling means the good news clubs will be able to hold weekly meetings on the same terms as activities such as Girls on the Run and Berkeley Chess School. Again, the chess. Were you on the chess team?
No.
Yeah.
I couldn't. They wouldn't even accept me on the checkers team.
Yes. So. Yeah. My friend was a chess cheerleader. It was full contact chess. And
okay. I don't know where you're going with that.
Nowhere. That's just a really silly joke. Okay. You got a picture. Full contact chess, pads and all, and yes. The cheerleaders, you know, move that rook, move that rook. And it's like, I'm trying to concentrate. Could you just be quiet? All right, I'm sorry. My mind goes too quickly. Look, a squirrel. All right, here we go.
Okay.
Girls on the Run, Berkeley Chess School, which operate in the district schools. Last July, a federal court ordered the Hawaii Department of Education and six individual elementary schools to allow good news clubs to operate on public school campuses just like other clubs. The directive came months after CEF sued education officials for blocking their students from operating in four local school districts. So praise the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, this is where, look, I know that the battle's not going to be won legally and the battle's not going to be won politically. It's going to be won through prayer and the Lord. But at the same time, whenever the laws are on the books, God says in Romans 13, he's given us the governing authorities. We can go to those governing authorities and we can have those laws enforced.
Yeah.
And this was a wonderful thing to be able to now have the word of God taught in these schools. And we know from personal experience here, kids are getting saved in the public schools through this. Praise the Lord.
Now, if that story wasn't good enough, how about this
here
one?
Here we go.
This is from All Israel News, dated August 23rd. Dr. Erez Soref is talking about why more Jews are turning to Jesus.
Yes.
It's faith in the midst of war.
I love it. He's the president of One for Israel. It's a ministry. You may have seen that online. We see these. They talk to Jews. They give their testimony called One for Israel. It's all over the internet. He grew up in a traditional Israeli Jewish household. Like many young Israelis, he completed his IDF military service and set out to travel the world. It was during that journey through Southeast Asia and Europe that he began searching for deeper meaning, exploring his spirituality, and ultimately came to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. In the Netherlands, I met a group of believers in Jesus for the first time in my life, and they told me that Jesus changed their life. They were young Christians, not super sophisticated, not particularly knowledgeable with the Word of God, but they were very enthusiastic about God and his word. He saw Jesus in them. What struck him most was the direct relationship they had with God. And that's what makes the difference in religion and knowing the Lord. You know him. Those young believers talked directly to him through the Jewish Bible. Quote, I was brought to jealousy, he explained. Remember what it said?
Yes.
The Bible says that we as Gentiles are to make the Jews jealous of their God, so it drives them to Jesus. Because we're enjoying their God and they're not.
Yeah.
I was brought to jealousy, he explained. And eventually I told myself, if Erez, you're a hypocrite. You need to read the New Testament. And as he read, he felt drawn to Jesus. He says, I just fell in love with Jesus.
Wow.
He wasn't like any other religious leader, Soref said. After he had a spiritual experience with the Lord, he became even more passionate about reading the Bible and started wondering how come he's been in the land of the Bible all these years without knowing any of this. Soref now leads One for Israel, an evangelistic discipleship ministry that has become a multimedia success story. This thing's amazing. Actually, Greg, the numbers are amazing. Mm. While also running the only accredited Bible college in Israel. He has the only accredited Bible college in Israel. Isn't that interesting?
By a Jew.
Yes.
Wow.
Some of the graduates of the Bible college, younger than me, said we're going to have an internet revolution. So the point was to share somebody sitting in front of a camera and just share their journey. So Soref believed personal stories would resonate, but he never imagined how far they would reach. Now listen to this. This is so amazing. Israel is a country of 9 million people. The viewership for One for Israel is in the hundreds of millions now. Hundreds of millions.
Amazing.
And it's in Hebrew only. Again, that's just in Hebrew. It's also in English. You can get it in English, but in Hebrew, it's in hundreds of millions. In English, the videos have been watched nearly 450 million times. Wow. Sorf also emphasized the importance of evangelical support during the time. I think Israelis have seen during this war the only friends that Israel has are evangelical Christians. Nobody else is our friend anymore. So again, I agree with them. You got to be friends. Look, Israel, you're crazy if you push away the Christians. We are your friends, and we're the ones that are going to fight for you. But look, even as he worked in this, Greg, and one for Israel is now leading Jews to the Lord and others, you know, I hope that today has led you to the Lord. As you've listened to the broadcast today, and you're hearing things that you see the Bible says, and you're seeing them come to pass in the news as we're covering it, if Jesus is drawing you in, what are you waiting on? Look, come with us to the kingdom. Come with us. The rapture's coming soon. The Bible says the Lord's going to come and take his bride. The church is considered the bride of Christ. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to rise to meet the Lord in the air, and we're going to be with the Lord always. If you ask forgiveness of your sins and confess Jesus as Lord from your heart, you will not have religion. You will have a relationship. You'll be born again, and you'll have your place reserved in the kingdom of God. Pray that prayer. Call out to God. Ask him to forgive you. Tell him you believe Jesus died for your sins. Receive him in your heart. Give your life to him. Repent of your sins and be a part of the family of God. It is eternal, and there's nothing like it. There's no greater gift than you can have than eternal life with Jesus Christ.
Amen. Pastor Mark, thank you so much as always. And folks, thanks for listening. Thanks for spending your time with us. Don't forget thewaymedia.net for all things Signs of the Times related, plus other things to keep you engaged in the life of Jesus Christ, and he wants to be engaged with you. And so we will see you back here next Friday for more Signs of the Times.